Our reading today comes from John 20, verses 19 through 23. It's part of our series, Why We Need the Church. And my sermon is titled, Why We Need the Church, Rebuke and Forgiveness. So let's read John 19 through 23. We read in Jesus' name. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, when the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Please pray with me. Lord, these are your words, and you have put them in your hearts, in our hearts, and in our mouths. I pray now that you can open our hearts and minds to see the awesome responsibility that we have to carry your truth to our brothers and sisters, and the necessity we have of that, Lord, for them, for us to be accountable to our brothers and sisters, to speak truth to us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You have to go out, but you don't have to come back again. That was the motto of the United States Life-Saving Service. And from 1848 to 1915, these men were tasked with saving mariners from some of the most nightmarish situations that the Great Lakes can throw at people. The November gales of the Great Lakes are legendary for dashing ships against rocks or shoals, or simply tearing ships in half with violent waves. And when that happened, the only people with the ability to save them were these guys with the life-saving service. So they had to go out, and they knew it. But they understood that the conditions they faced and the situations they were going into meant that they wouldn't necessarily be coming back. By the time the life-saving service was folded into the Coast Guard, they had trudged through mud and snow. They had swam through deadly cold waters and fought off ice to rescue over 170,000 sailors. So you can see why they had to go out. They were a life-saving service, and they saved a ton of lives. We are a life-giving service, and we have to go out because there's no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which men and women can be saved from their sins except the name of Jesus Christ. And we are the ones who have been made alive in Christ to carry that message. Ephesians 2 says, "You were dead in your sins when you followed the ways of the world," which means that spiritually speaking, there are a lot of people we encounter in our daily lives who are not safe on the shore. And they are not the crazy people paddling that ship. The cold truth is, spiritually speaking, many people are out there on that sinking ship. Or they're thrashing in the icy water. Their hearts are nearly frozen, and as they live their lives slaves to sin, walking in the ways of the world, they are as good as dead. They are spiritually dead. Because that's what sin does. It deprives us of life. It leaves us frozen and dead as the captains of our own sinking ships, just waiting to be rescued or finally destroyed. Obviously, nobody really wants to be freezing to death in their own sin. We're usually very happy when we're rescued from our sin. But once we're saved, we want to just go to shore Not many of us want to be paddling around in that storm. But the thing about it is, we're not safe on shore until we have physically died while holding our faith in Jesus Christ. When someone trusting in Christ is laid to rest, then they are safe on shore and out of the storm and in the paradise of Christ. But until you are safe on the shore, you can still jump out of the boat and fall away. If you are baptized, you have passed through the waters. You have been pulled into the rescue boat, but people jump out all the time. That's why we baptize people. We warn them and their sponsors and our whole congregation. It's our responsibility to bring them up in the faith so they do not fall away, so they do not fall back into the stormy waters of unrepentance and sin. But here's the other thing. If you are in the boat, you've been handed an oar. Jesus isn't like, get him saved and get him out of here. If he was, we'd get baptized and then it'd be like, poof, and we'd go straight to heaven. Jesus saves us and then he gives us a purpose here. Jesus saves us and immediately makes us part of his life-giving service. Christ says to all of his disciples, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. This morning when we baptized Lexa, we handed her an oar. It was a pretty small one, but we handed her an oar. All of us who have been baptized have been drawn out of the water and put to work. When Jesus says, I am sending you, he's talking about a continuous sending, and he's talking about everyone who has been made alive in him. Everyone who bears the name of Christ is part of his life-giving service. And we have to go out because there's no other way to salvation. We have to go out because there are people who we've never met or even thought about who are drowning in their sin. And because some people have fallen out of our boat. We have to go out because there are many people that even though they were once safe among us, safe in the boat of God's grace, they have fallen prey to their own sinful inclinations and are now drowning in unrepentance. We have to go out because the forgiveness of sins that comes only from Jesus Christ is how people receive eternal life. Eternal life and forgiveness of sins might seem like they're not really that closely related, but they are. And Jesus wants us to make that connection. Think back to Genesis 2:7. First, God fashioned a body from the soil, but there was no life there until God blew in Adam's face and Adam came alive, becoming a living creature. And then, of course, Adam sinned, and so he needed forgiveness, because apart from forgiveness, he was just dead in his sins, just like we all were before we were saved. Because apart from the forgiveness of sins that comes from Jesus Christ, we do not have a breath of eternal life in us. And so you see, it's not coincidental that Jesus first breathed on the congregation of disciples and then explained to them that they now held the power to forgive sins. Those two things are intimately and closely tied together. Christ was sent into the world to give us eternal life through the forgiveness of sins, and just as he was sent, so are we. My brothers and sisters, hear these words of Christ as they are spoken to you. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. Jesus doesn't just rescue us from our sin to leave us on the shore and tell us to get out of the way. Jesus forgives our sin and he breathes life into us and he immediately sends us out into the storm after others. You, brothers and sisters, have been invested with the incredible power of forgiving sins in the name of Jesus. You have been united with him in baptism. You have received the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have been commissioned as a member of Jesus Christ's life-giving service to proclaim forgiveness of sins to everyone who places their trust in Jesus Christ. This is a tremendous and weighty responsibility. But it's not our only responsibility. Not only has Jesus Christ laid on you and I the awesome responsibility to proclaim forgiveness to everyone righteous by faith, he has also commissioned us to declare to everyone living in unrepentance and unbelief the cold truth that their sins are not forgiven. Brothers and sisters, that is a massive thing, so much so that I think we really struggle to accept that fact. This means we have to actually pay attention to other people's lives, and harder yet, we have to judge their actions against Scripture to see if they are living a life of repentance and faith. Not a single cell of my old sinful self wants to do that. It sounds messy and it sounds exhausting. It sounds like heading headlong into a storm. Why can't we just tell people that Jesus died for them and leave it at that? Because Jesus didn't just commission us to be his sales team or his advertising firm. We're not simply propagandists for Christ. He literally and truly and actually gave his church the ability to declare forgiveness and unforgiveness on his behalf and in his name. Our sinful flesh can't even fathom that idea, because our sinful selves can't handle it. But Jesus hands us an oar and says, "All right, go save some people." And most of the time, our sinful flesh looks back at him and says, "I can't save people. I'm not called to judge." So let's clarify that, because obviously Jesus did say, "Judge not, lest you be judged." It's recorded in Matthew 7:1, and it's recorded in Luke. But in Matthew 7, verse 2, Jesus also says, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." The point of judge not is not that we never judge anything ever. The point is that we should judge using God's judgment, not our own contrived standard of righteousness. In Romans 2, Paul says, "Anyone who passes judgment on another condemns himself, because whatever sin he sees in someone else is also a sin that he has committed." Yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 2, Paul says, "Do you not know the Lord's people will judge the world? Do you not know we are to judge angels?" And Paul goes on to ask the disciples at Corinth then, "How much more then should you be able to judge matters pertaining to this life?" Here's the long story short on this. We're not called to judge who is worthy of receiving God's grace and who is not. That is hypocrisy. Jesus Christ died for the sin of every human being who ever lived, and he desires everyone to be saved. That's why God the Father sent Christ to us. No sin is beyond the grace and forgiveness of God, except the sins that we do not, by faith, accept forgiveness for. The grace and forgiveness of God is only apprehended by faith. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no forgiveness for sinners, which is an absolute tragedy, because Christ died to forgive all sinners. And so we are called to judge who is living by faith and who is not, and to declare to believers living in faith and repentance the wonderful gospel truth that your sins are forgiven. But also, whoever is living in unbelief and unrepentance, the cold truth of the law that your sins are not forgiven. Unless you repent and return to the grace of Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins and your condemnation. This ship was called the USS St. Lawrence, and on November 28, 1898, she ran aground. As you can see, the ship wasn't really that far off the shoreline, so the guys at the life-saving service pulled out one of their favorite gadgets called the Lyle gun. It was basically a cannon with a projectile tied to the rope. So they fired this thing, and it flew right over the St. Lawrence. It was a perfect shot. So the life-saving guys stood there, and they were waiting for the sailors to pull it in. And after a while, nothing moved, so they tugged it back in. There was no signs of life. So they pulled it all back in, and they fired it again. Another perfect shot, despite the raging wind and everything else. But nothing. No sign of life, no sailors pulling the line in. But this time, when the life-saving service pulled on the rope, then they heard the whistle on the ship. So they waited a second because they thought maybe there's something going on there. Nothing happened. So then they pulled again, another whistle. By the grace of God, the tether line had hooked the whistle on the ship. And so when the sailors heard the whistle going off, and they knew they weren't the ones blowing it, only then did they wake up to the fact that they were being rescued. They had no idea that their salvation had arrived. They were just hunkered down, waiting it out. And meanwhile, their saviors were 350 yards away. All the preparations for their rescue were already made. There's a lot of people in this world who know they need God's forgiveness, but they don't know where to find it. They're just hunkered down and waiting. And there's even more people in this world who don't even know they need saving. They think their good deeds will save them, but that's just like shuffling deck chairs on a sinking ship. This, brothers and sisters, is why the church must be an entire army of people willing to rebuke sin. And the church also must be a place that Christians come to and allow our brothers and sisters to rebuke our sin. We don't always see our need for salvation. Sometimes we don't even see our need for repentance. We don't always see the sin starting to control our lives more and more until we wake up and we realize we've sailed into a nasty storm, our ship is sinking, and it's all our fault. If we could always see the sin in our lives, no one would ever fall from grace. But many people do. And when they do, we fail them. If we lie to them and we say, "Ah, you're probably good." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, which is just later in the same chapter we looked at earlier, "Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So what Paul is saying is, unless they repent, they will never see the shore. And he says that because if you're living that way, you aren't living by faith. You're drowning in unrepentance. We don't rebuke people because we want to be judgmental. We withhold forgiveness because if we don't rebuke them, if we don't tell them the truth about their sin, we're telling them they don't need to be rescued when they do. It's like not firing the cannon, or it's like not sending the rescue boat. Or in fact, it's probably worse than that. It's like being in the rescue boat and telling the shivering guy in the water next to you that he's just fine. Who am I to judge if he can swim to shore or not? I mean, it's freezing cold water and there's a 15-foot chop, but if he's sincere enough in his efforts to save himself, he'll probably make it. Brothers and sisters, let's not do that. I'll say it again. This is one of the reasons we need the church. It's to have our sins rebuked for our own good from the Word of God, from people speaking the truth of God to us. And we need the church because the church is also where we fulfill Jesus Christ's commission to us to rebuke sins in His name for the good of the sinner. But it's also not enough just to rebuke. Pointing out someone's need for salvation is not the same thing as actually saving them. If all we do is roll up to them and yell, "Hey, you look like you're sinning there," or "You appear to need help," that's like rowing up and yelling at them and then rowing away. That's not good enough. Jesus Christ gave you an oar and he gave you a boat. Metaphors and illustrations aside, he actually gave you the right to forgive sins in his name. When we rescue people from sin, we don't just paddle up to them and tell them to try harder. We take them to the cross. We say, "Yes, you have sin, and you need to leave it right here. Confess it. Give it to Jesus. Repent and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to be your atonement." And when they do that, when they confess to you that they have sinned against a holy God and they are trusting in the grace of Jesus Christ for their forgiveness, you look them straight in the eye and you say, "Peace be with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I say to you, your sins are forgiven." Luke 15 tells us there's joy in heaven and among the angels when that happens. What this really is confession and absolution, and it's a beautiful gift that Jesus Christ has given the whole entire church, purchased with his blood. This awesome gift that we have, this incredible commission that we have. In theological lingo, we call it confession and absolution, and it's an awesome gift because it's human nature to want to have proof. You can even see that in our text today. Jesus, like, walks through the wall, and the disciples are all like, "Ah!" So then he says, "Peace be with you." And he shows them his hands. And he shows them his side. And then they're like, "Yay, it's Jesus!" Because we want proof. We don't want to hear it second or third hand. So God gave the gift of confession and absolution to his church. So honestly, it feels super arrogant to say, "I speak for Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven." I don't want to put words in the mouth of Jesus. That's a very terrifying thought. But what Jesus is saying here is, "Hey, I've made you alive so that I can put my words in your mouth." When we speak in absolution to fellow believers, we're not putting our words in Jesus' mouth. We're allowing Jesus to put his words in our mouth. The world wants proof, and we are the ones to bring it to them. When we forgive sins, we are giving the very forgiveness of God. The world will challenge you on that. But you just bring them to John 20, 19 through 23, and say, "I am a disciple of Christ, and the sins I forgive in his name are forgiven by the blood of his sacrifice." Just know ahead of time, There are those people out there who think that the only people who are part of the life-giving service are pastors and priests. They think that only certain people can give absolutions. But straight up, they're wrong. For example, James 5:19 through 20 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins." James wasn't writing to just pastors and priests. He pretty clearly was writing to a whole congregation, and the Spirit of God writing through James told that congregation they could forgive sins. If you are a baptized believer in Christ, you can be certain you have the power to forgive sins, which is a good certainty to have, right? The real reason this whole storm metaphor works so well is it's not easy going in to rebuke someone of their sin. You're like, "Hey, my friend or my coworker or my sister or my husband or my wife or someone in my congregation, I can see they're making some bad choices. I can see they're toying with jumping out of the boat. I have to go rebuke them." But that's no stroll in the park, is it? Calling out your brother or your sister's sin, sometimes that is like pedaling headlong into the storm. Sometimes people need saving, and we're just trying to help them, and we're firing the cannon at them, and they think we're firing at them for fun. We're trying to save them, and they think we're trying to sink their ship. But a friend once told me that peace is not the absence of the storm. Rather, peace is knowing that Jesus Christ is with you in the storm. So, you know, you do have to prepare a bit before you go into the storm. You have to be ready to speak the truth in love, not anger. Don't go into the storm because you're angry with the drowning person. Go there because you love them and because Jesus Christ does too. Take the log out of your own eye before you go after splinters. Christians should be even more willing to rebuke, to be rebuked, and to confess their sin than they are to rebuke and to absolve. But then, put on your spiritual muck boots and your life jacket, and take that oar, and go headlong into the storm after your brother or sister. Because Jesus Christ is sending you, and He is right there with you. So you can head into that storm with peace in your heart. Because that's what we do in the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen.